Since today is Father's Day, the title of today's message is A Father's Sacrifice, The Gift of Spiritual Freedom. I thought this was appropriate today because there's just a lot of things, that in this life we seem to mistake a few things, and I'm hoping through this message it will clarify some things that God is doing that are really apparent if you have the eyes to see. So this Father's Day, well, of course, we honor our earthly fathers, but we should not forget, and probably don't forget, especially in this congregation, about our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son so that we can be freed from the chains of sin and death. But this freedom can't be misconstrued as a dismissal of the law itself, right? Instead, we should see the law as pointing to a transition from death to life, right? And you'll see what I'm saying here in a little bit, because in the time that Paul was preaching, he was preaching, again, of course, that we are no longer under the law. And people will take this two ways, and we'll go into those two ways in a little bit. But I guess I should have brought my phone, because that's where my scriptures are. And we're going to be reading out of Romans 7, 1 through 21. So let's take a look here. Okay. Romans 7, 1 through 21. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. And again, you have to recognize that he's talking to people who know the law. In other words, they're Jews. At this time, they're under the Pharisaical rule, so he's trying to explain, not that he's against the law, because that's one of the big dividing pieces between Christians and Jews, even today, is that they say, "Oh, well, you're saying there is no the law. There's the law is a curse, and this and that, right?" But I want to make sure that this is cleared up. I don't know if I'm ever going to do it in just one message, but we'll just read through it. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives, okay? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So we'll go into this for a second, but I just want to note here that there are three main characters in his story. One is the woman, the other is the husband, and the third is the law that binds those two together. Right? So there's three. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man, right? So again, it highlights that there's three. If she's an adulteress, she's only adulteress because the law says she's an adulteress, right? So you have three. You still have three here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised from the dead. Now remember who he's talking about. To him who raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So we know who that is. That's Jesus. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Again, he's transitioning and saying what's actually happening. But now we have been delivered from the law Again, this is what the one thing that the Jews at that time were really harping on. Well, you're saying that the law is sin. You're saying that there's something wrong with the law. And so we're not under the law anymore. But he really is really telling you truth, but it can, I'm telling you, it can be misconstrued, and it has been. Having died by to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit and not the oldness of the letter. And again, here he's separating the two, but he's not taking away the one, the law. Right? What shall we say then? And this is where Paul tackles this. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, I didn't have any sin until the law. I was fine. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So here we see he's not against the law at all. As a matter of fact, if you didn't have it, you, one, wouldn't realize you're married to somebody, to something. And he goes into a lot of, I have a whole message on it. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. There's the key right there. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So this is our state. I am carnal, sold under sin. So that's, see, we're going to get into who exactly are we married to if the law is exposing who we're married to prior to being saved. If then I do, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. In other words, the law itself is good, that's because it's spiritual. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do. So in here in Romans, especially in Romans 1 to 4, right, Paul likens our pre-salvation state, in other words, the state he was in prior to being saved, and what he knows about being saved now, as a woman who is bound to a husband until his death, right? So he's using this as a way to demonstrate what he's talking about. And like I said, because in Paul's time, he was being accused of one heresy, right, of adultery, because you're going against the law. The Jews at that time were saying, "Hey, you're telling people not to follow the law." And here he's kind of rebutting that. And in other words, what he's saying here is that we're bound to our husband by law until we accept the freedom granted to us by Christ, by Jesus. The husband he's referring to in these scriptures is sin and death. That's our husband. And we were wedded to that husband all the way back to when the fall of Adam and Eve happened, right? It's because we remember what he said, what God said in Genesis. It says, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So see, what he's trying to say here is that the law is the one who exposes the fact that we are in sin and death, and that we had been in sin and death all the way back from in Adam and Eve. So the law then, what God did was give the law in order for to expose the fact that we're already married to sin and death, and that we're producing in ourselves, as he says a little bit later, the fruit of death, which we find, if I can find it, there it says in 7:5, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So that's what we were producing. So then Paul goes in to says, then is the law sin? In other words, it's wrong, because that's what people were saying that Paul was saying, that there's something wrong with the law, that the law is not holy. But he's combating that. He's saying, no, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that what you're using it for, you're using it in a wrong way. So is it wrong? And what is this nature? What is the nature of the law? What is it used for? So no, the law is not evil. As a matter of fact, the law is holy. He goes on to say that it's holy, and that is not our adversary. In other words, it's not against us. It's actually for us. But it's what the law is by its very nature is actually a mirror, that it shows our condition as being spiritually dead. And if we can remember, God even said this. With only 8 people on the earth at the time, right after the flood of Noah, he says in Genesis 8:21 that the imaginations of God, of man's heart is evil from his youth. So even though Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but then the law taking it, but sin taking the law and making it itself seem sinful, arose, made inside of his mind see that he was sinful and that he was in need of something. In other words, there was something that he was lacking, because he's currently, what the law is saying is that currently you're married, and you're married to sin and death. And by the way, you can't get out of this marriage unless that sin and death dies. Right? So sin, death, and evil were already present in us. The law just exposed it. And it exposed it in a funny way, because through sin's own vanity, sin used the law to make itself grow. But in doing that, it exposed itself as being the sin that it was, right? That the sin, the chains that we were bound to. So the law was not there to bind us to our sin, right? But it was to make us realize that we were already bound to it. In other words, we were already married to it. That's what that's why he was using marriage as an analogy for what we were in. And it also made us aware that we couldn't fulfill it. In other words, we couldn't break it. How were we going to break it? We're the wife, not the husband. The husband's the one who initiates the divorce, right? But It made us aware that we couldn't fulfill it, but it also pointed to our spiritual death and our need for a savior. You know, God didn't just make the laws out in the desert and then make no way to do anything about it. He made the laws, but then he also added a sacrifice, a sacrificial system to show them, hey, when you sin, which you're obviously going to sin, he already knew that. Why would he set up a sacrificial system if he didn't know you were already going to sin? Or if he already didn't know what was going to happen? So he made that happen. And if you ever do any research on that time, the reason why people were sacrificing to God, the gods, was to appease the gods, right? It was to make sure that they weren't mad at you. As a stark difference was the system that God put in place. Because in this system, it wasn't that you were appeasing God, it's that God was forgiving you. In other words, he was giving you a gift, you weren't giving him a gift. What you were doing is taking something that was innocent, didn't sin, and then you were using it and sacrificing it, and that was going to take away the sin. In other words, this was the way you take out sin. And in the rest of the world, if you go to Egypt, if you go to all these other places where they were sacrificing their children, they were doing all these crazy things, they were doing that to appease the god. In other words, I want more grain, so here's my kid, and then there you go, right? This is not good. And God was showing them that in all actuality, you're spiritually dead, and what I'm giving you is a way to life, right? And so the law ended up being a path to the Messiah, and that was the Mashiach, to Christ, that it led you to Christ. But then what blinded people to this truth, especially during the time of Jesus, because they were blind to that truth. Obviously, Jesus says, seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear. Right? So what blinded them to this truth? And it is this one thing, it's the misconception of what the law is. Right? And some may, you know, just by our regular human nature, think that by adding to the law or even subtracting from it, that will help us to be able to walk according to God, and this will be pleasing to God. I know that sounds weird to anybody here, but in the time that Jesus was talking, the Pharisees were doing exactly that. What they were doing was they were adding to the law so that they can make it attainable, right? In other words, just go to this sacrifice thing over here, and then don't step on this grass over here because then you'll be working on the Sabbath, and just make sure. They added to the law so that you could actually do it. And then by being able to do it, then you're pleasing God. And in that way, they added pride to their walk. And in adding pride to their walk, they couldn't see their inability to do it in the first place. And so then they could not see salvation. Because you couldn't see it because you already think you're doing it. And that adds pride, that adds religious pride to you.
Because they didn't think the law was enough.
Right. Well, it's not that they didn't think the law is enough. They just didn't want to be under the yoke of the Romans. And so since they were in their diaspora, they were spread out, right, from the first temple, the first temple, then they didn't want to go back into that. In other words, they were so eager not to make God mad that they added laws in order for you to make sure that you didn't make God mad. It's not that they didn't revere the law. As a matter of fact, they revere the law, and they're telling Paul that he doesn't revere the law, but he's trying to tell them, no, you misunderstand what the purpose of the law was in the first place. The purpose of the law was to show you can't do it. The whole purpose is that you can't. But they were saying, no, we can. We can please God. And in that way, even when God was staring them right in the face, they couldn't recognize him. So what would the other people say? People that aren't that religious like that, then you go swing to right the other way, right? And when you swing this other way, It's like Paul had said earlier in Romans, right? Because he's telling people, oh, no, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. You're not under the law. And they're thinking, oh, right? Because the second you say that, people's flesh gets right into there because you kind of just made another law. Not that he's trying to be not be understood, but he's saying the truth. But he says earlier in Romans that some people said, well, if my sin goes to God's glory, well, then let's sin the more. That grace may abound, right? That's the other side. Yeah, you don't have to go extra. You're already doing enough. But Paul says their condemnation is just. Again, these people are using the law and saying, well, you're saying we don't have the law. We're not under the law anymore. So let's party. Let's keep on doing. And you'll see that a lot even now, nowadays. You'll even see that now where people will say, will tell other people, oh, well, you know, Jesus saved you. You're saved under the grace of Jesus, of God. God loves you. And they'll go, I'll take that. And then just keep on trucking. They'll just keep doing exactly what they're doing. Again, they miss the point. It's not that you are able to do it now because there's nothing for you to do, essentially. I'm not saying that we should go right into legalism. I'm not saying that at all. Don't misunderstand me. But you also don't then see if you take this and take away from the law, you don't see, again, that you need salvation, right? It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be saved. So when you take away from the law, now you think that you can do the law because it's not so hard anymore. So then you end up in another form of pride. As a matter of fact, in this case, you're more proud of your own self because then you create your own God in your own image. You create a dead God who has no effectiveness in your life. And this one, you're over-scrutinizing God and making him legalistic. And this one over here, you're killing him. God is dead, right? Because there's no effectiveness in his life. But again, it's doable. But then they forget about the law itself. So what does the law say? What does the law say? The law says something very, very interesting to me. In Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it. And the reason why you don't do that is because then you miss the true purpose of the law. The true purpose of the law was to reveal our inability to keep it and to guide us to Christ. In other words, the sacrifice. So now, having the ability, what the heck did I write here? Now have ability to accept Christ. Oh, now if we take the law for what it is, we have the ability to accept Christ. Because you take the law for what it says. It says, do this, and I'm like, I don't want to do it. And you don't kid yourself inside of your mind as if you really want to do it. What you do is you go, yep, I can't do it. And then you say, but Jesus did it for me. And now I sit in that rest, right? Because receiving Christ doesn't negate the law or brand it as sin or evil. As a matter of fact, we recognize it as holy. Like, nope, that's God's law. It's absolute. It's holy. But instead, we accept our inability to perfectly obey it. Because if you could perfectly obey it, there would be no sacrificial system. It wouldn't have ever been established in the desert. Why would you have a sacrificial system if God is going to give you the ability to do it anyway? Or if God is just going to fluff it off like, no, don't need it. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the fact that we are under a husband who is sin and death because we don't have the Holy Spirit. We're either blinded to it, we don't have it, it went away because we're sinful. However you want to describe that, we don't have it. So the main point of the law is to point to the fact that you don't have something. And you don't have something because you're under sin and death. In other words, you're married to sin and death because of the fall from Adam and Eve. So the law that is actually condemning you is the fact that you ate from the tree in the first place, right? Because that's what you inherited. That's what you get. But we embrace that freedom. If we've accepted Christ, we embrace that freedom that our heavenly Father offers, life from death. The life from the dead through Jesus Christ, who raised us from the dead, because when he rose, we rose. When he died, we died. But what did we die to? You see, the way that he's saying it is that in and of ourselves, all by ourselves, God created us. And when he created Adam and Eve, there was no death. That's our original state. That's what we're supposed to be. But then when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, that added something on top. In other words, it's something that separated us from God. And it was causing within us death and sin. So it's apart from us, but it's on us, right? And it, since it's a covenant, in other words, don't eat from it or you'll die, it's a covenant. Then when Adam and Eve ate from it, they came into that covenant, which is like a husband. In other words, you're under its authority. So when Jesus died on the cross, he nullified that previous law that we were under. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's not talking about that law. He's talking about the other one. Yeah, sin and death. He's talking about the law of sin and death. It's over here. So this is what the Pharisees were misunderstanding, because they were wanting not to break the law so bad. They weren't doing it in an evil way. I mean, they were the product was evil, but it was only because they were still in the flesh. Because if you hear a good word and you're still in the flesh, the only thing you're going to ever produce out of that is law. Oh, then I shouldn't do XYZ, or I shouldn't do blah, 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 blah. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter, because you're always going to be in your flesh. You're only going to see things through your flesh. You have to understand that you can't do it, which is what Pastor Jim said, like, forever, and that you're in need of what you're missing. But if you never know what you're missing, then you never actually reach out for it. You never actually accept it. So we are now being saved in a spiritual union. In other words, we're married now to another, that we may bear fruit to righteousness, not death. Because even if you did, and Paul said this earlier, not in Romans, I don't believe, but he said, even if I give my life for another person, even if I give away all my goods, even if I do all of these things, but I don't have love, I become a clashing symbol. In other words, I become useless, because I'm not actually doing anything right, because I don't have a spirit. I don't have the spirit. I might as well just be a dog or a bird or whatever animal you like, because everything's going to be happening within yourself. And you're not able to produce anything because you have no spirit. So you have a soul, obviously, because you know who you are, right? So, but you don't have the spirit. You don't have the connectedness with God. Just like we read in Philippians, right? It says, I can do all things through God, through Christ, who strengthens me. In other words, he gives me life. What was producing death over here, Jesus took care of. In other words, everybody's forgiven, right? Everybody was forgiven at the cross, because this law that was against us, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was now nullified. It was gone because of his death. When he rose up, that showed that we're now in a new covenant, brand new, zero to do with the other one. In other words, sin and death. And the only thing that the law does now is just show people that they're in need of something else. It's the same thing that it was doing prior. So if you're in the flesh, the only thing it does is tell you, you're in the flesh. You can recognize the flesh. You know how many people don't know why their lives are such a bad thing? They're like, they can't recognize it. And you're like, why can't you recognize it? Well, it's because they're looking at their flesh. It's exactly what Paul says. He says, if you're the works of the flesh are evident. He rattles off all of these things. He says, if you're looking at these things, you will never see the kingdom of God. Right? You'll never see it. You'll never enter into it, is what he says. You'll never enter into it. But he wasn't talking about the end of life. He was talking like right now. You'll never enter it because you're looking at your sin. In other words, you're still thinking that you're under your old husband. You still think you're under your old husband, but you're not under your old husband, except the fact that God already provided a way out because he's already killed your old husband. Your old husband's dead, so you're kind of clinging on to like a husband that you have to drag around everywhere, right? Because it's dead.
Hallelujah.
And you know, the odd thing when I was going through this is that it called to mind Revelation, of all places. It called out Revelation of what the sin nature is like, right? That it can, and it's likened in this way if you look at the harlot, right? The harlot that's riding the beast, right? What does she say? There's only one thing she says, the whole thing. I mean, you'd think she had a lot of words, but she only had a few. And the very first one is, I am no widow. Well, who's the husband that she's saying she is not a widow to? The husband that she's not a widow to is the original sin. She still believes herself to be wedded to that, right? So it reflects her denial of her original state, her sin state, and refusal to die and to embrace the need for Christ. That's who that harlot is. In other words, it's this idea that you don't need God. Like, you don't need a Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, the one that she's riding turns around and then eats her. Right? So the law then becomes an instrument of design purpose. A divine purpose, not design. Did I say design? Divine purpose. So it brought our sinful nature into light, right? With this realization, we see our need for a Christ. We see our need for Jesus because we realize that even if I did everything correctly, I couldn't achieve what I can't reach out for. I mean, there's no way for me to do it. I can't make God, I cannot please God in the flesh. It's all over the Bible. You can't do it. It's impossible. Our need for freedom, our Heavenly Father offers through His Son, which ties back to our faith, is not our own, but a gift. Right? It's delivered to us through the law that exposes our sin and our need for salvation. Right? So we don't follow the law. As in, we're following the law to make God happy with us. We acknowledge the law that it's holy, but we're in the flesh. But then we see now that the flesh is actually just covered by this sin and death. But when we receive Jesus Christ, then that sin and death we recognize is exactly what it is, dead. And that we accept Jesus Christ and then we're wed to life. So Romans 7:14 reminds us of this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, that's my state. If I don't want to accept Jesus, That's my state. I'm forgiven, great, but my life, I'm going to dictate it. So my life is going to be whatever it is. If I decide to do a lot of bad things, that's where you're going to receive death. That's what happens. There's nothing else that you can get. Even if I did all the good things, you're still going to die at the end. Right? It's Ecclesiastes. What is there to do under heaven? He says, do I do a lot of really cool things? I do all these, I debauch myself and I have, all this drink and I do all this stuff, but at the end it's tiring. Or I can do all of this studying and I can become, know everything about everything, but at the end, it dies with me. Or I can make all of this money and I can, buy everything under the sun. What do I get? Somebody else inherited who didn't know anything about how much it took to get this, and then they debauch themselves and it's not worth anything. So then what is there to do? Right? What is there to do? He says, fear God, and whatever you can find to do with your hands, do it. In other words, just live. Because at the end of the day, it's God who's either going to save you or not going to save you. And in this case, through Jesus Christ, we realize, wait a minute, he has wanted to save us from the very, very beginning. From the very beginning. As a matter of fact, he established the law in order for it to expose you so that he can drive you to this sacrificial system. And this sacrificial system was only built for a short period of time because, like Paul noted, that, the blood of goats and sheep will only remind you year after year that you're a sinner. But when you accept Jesus Christ, which is one sin for the rest of eternity, then you realize I'm no longer under sin because now I'm no longer under that law. But when you say that you're no longer under that law, what does that mean about the law? It doesn't mean the law was bad. As a matter of fact, like Paul said, the law is holy. It doesn't mean that you're no longer under that law, but where does it go? It's in your heart. Now it's in your heart. Because now it's not an adversary for you because you're no longer in the flesh. It's in your heart. So then now it springs forth like a tree and starts to produce fruit in you and out of you. And it starts to affect those people around you. Not because you're working at it, but because now it's your nature. Because the nature that you had before was put upon you. And as a matter of fact, he says it right there, sold under sin. He was sold under sin. In other words, there was nothing else he could do. So the law is not the issue. The law is never the issue. And Paul is really rebuking them for them saying to him that he doesn't revere the law. As a matter of fact, he says, no, I revere the law, but you are misunderstanding it and its purpose. But our carnal nature, which is prone to sin and death, that's the problem. Our carnal nature. In other words, what we're sold under. What we're tied to, what we still believe is alive. It's not alive. As a matter of fact, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he goes on to say later in 8 and 9 and 10, he starts building more and more, is that there is no sin against you because Jesus Christ already died for it. So you're no longer under the law, not because the law is evil or against you or anything. It's only against your flesh. And the only reason why it's against your flesh is because God wants you to see that you're under sin and death and he doesn't want you to die. So until we receive that revelation, we cannot worship God in spirit, right? The law written on our hearts. We cannot worship the law, worship God in spirit and in truth. Because like I said, the spirit is the law that's written in our hearts. That isn't against us. We just know, hey, if there's anything that's still flesh in me, the law will go, hey, look at that. And I'm like, praise God. Give that away. So I'm still lugging that guy around, right? Because it's not in you. It's apart from you. It's something that was put on you. It's a covenant that you are in. But then now that you're dead to that covenant, you're in a new covenant that is a covenant of life. So what is against you then? Nothing. nothing is against you. As a matter of fact, you can live a freer life right now. And as a matter of fact, you can live heaven right now. You don't have to wait till heaven. You'll get heaven. Believe me, the reality of heaven is going to be so much more than you can ever even possibly imagine. But I can barely even possibly imagine this that God has already put in place right now. I can hardly imagine it because it's so wonderful. We didn't have to work for it. But the thing that we thought and sin within us was trying to make us think was that the law was against us when the law is not against us. It's actually for us because it was being used as a mirror to show us who we were married to before anyway. Right? A lot of people end up in really bad situations because they can't see it. You ever seen somebody who's sitting on the ground high on drugs? I'm just using this because it's an obvious one. High on drugs, right? Sitting there like this, and you're going, why don't you come off of it? Well, because I am a druggie, or I am an addict. You are identifying yourself as who you believe yourself to be. In other words, you're following your God, and your God has you on the ground hunched over, right? But why can't they see that this is what's happening? Because they're blind to it. As much as the Pharisees were blind to the fact that you needed a Messiah, not to get the Romans off your neck, because that's who they were expecting, right? They were expecting just somebody to get the Romans off their neck so they can go about establishing their own kingdom again. They already had the second temple, which was about to be destroyed in about 70 years after Jesus was there. But they wanted to have their kingdom back so that they were out of from under oppression. And the reason why they were adding to the law was so that they can appease God to get out from under oppression, not so that they could recognize that there was a deficiency, right? And the same thing with people who don't accept Christ, or like Jesus says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, right? I forget the rest of it, but nonetheless, Lord, Lord. Exactly. Because just because you hear that Jesus Christ saved you and you go, yep, perfect, thank you, and I'm going to go about my business, well, you really didn't. You said the words, but it doesn't mean anything because you don't see the power. You don't see your own faultiness. You don't have the law in order to show you that you are in a deficit, right? That's why the law is good. As a matter of fact, that's why the law, when Jesus spoke about the law, essentially, he said that even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Even if you hate your brother without a cause, you've already murdered him. In other words, he was saying, no, this is a spiritual this is what he's doing. He's showing you that it's a spiritual law. It's not a carnal law. Just because you didn't kill the person doesn't mean you can't kill them by effect, right? By not talking to them. Not talking to your mother, your father, your sister, your brother for years and years and years for some who knows what that you didn't do or did say or didn't say, whatever it was, right? So you hold that in your heart, right? But that's just flesh. We all know that, just flesh. So by accepting Christ's sacrifice allows our old husband, sin, to die. Because we recognize that Jesus Christ died for it. It releases us from the law of sin and death, the original one, or it says, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. It releases us from that law. And it doesn't discredit the law, but rather it fulfills it, because the fact that the fulfillment of the law is this, that you are no longer under that law. Under what law? The law that says that you're married to this sin and death here. That's what it's doing. Because a lot of times people will say, well, I'm not under the law. And so then they go live like however the heck they want, because they don't recognize what the law is and what it is supposed to be doing. And the law is exactly what we've been saying, like over and over and over again, and what Pastor Jim has said over and over and over again is that you can't do it. You can't do it. No matter how good you are, you can't do it. No matter how smart you are, you can't do it. No matter how holy you think you are, you can't do it. At the very best, you can be a hypocrite. And it was, that reminds me of something we were talking about. What were we talking about the other day? We were talking about forgiveness. No, we were talking about judging. We were talking about judging because in Romans 2-ish, maybe 3, it says, judge not lest you be judged. You ever get hit over the head with that? Do you know what that actually means? It doesn't mean that you don't tell somebody, hey, that's the wrong way to live, and then they go, judge not lest you be judged. That's not what that means.
Yeah.
It means that you don't pick winners and losers. That's what it means. It means that God is the one who picks the winners and losers, right? And one, I don't believe he, I won't go there. But what he's saying is that judgment, because who he's talking to are religious people, and he's saying that what you're saying is that these set of people don't deserve God's love. In other words, they're condemned to hell. In other words, you don't put it on yourself to say whether or not a person is going to hell or a person is going to heaven,
right,
whether they're righteous or they're unrighteous.
Right.
We're all unrighteous. It doesn't mean that you don't look at a person and go, hey, that's probably the wrong thing to do, and be afraid that you're judging that person. You're not judging that person. You're looking at them going, oh, that's really bad to do. Well, don't judge me. Well, I'm not telling you you're going to hell or you're going to heaven. What I'm saying is that you're about to die, or you're about to get into a situation which is not going to be very pleasant. Yeah, you're going to reap death. It's either the death of yourself, literally, or it's the death of your confidence, literally, or it's the death of peace, or a content heart, or a lack of love, or a lack of joy, right? Because the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. You're gonna lose self-control. You're going to lose meekness. Whatever this is of the Spirit, you'll never get it. Because that's what you're doing. But don't judge me. I'm not saying you're going to go to heaven or hell. I'm just saying you're going to go through hell in a minute. If you don't stop it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And here's the law that tells you it. Then you use the law for what it's intended to do, which is, you. By the way, by the looks of it, you can't do the law. You can be righteous in your own eyes because people, generally, and if you go to Romans 2, it says that they exchanged the image of God for an image of man or beasts or whatever else you want to do with it, because God created us as in his image as living beings. We, in our fallen state, create gods who are dead, right? Gods who are either ineffective, taken away from the law, or Zeus, adding to the law, appease them or else they're going to zap you with something, right? But not the real God. The real God who just tells you the truth and then sets you free from the from what you're already in, right? So as we find in Romans 6, 22 and 23, we're set free from sin. We're set free from it and become servants of God, leading to holiness and ultimately culminating in eternal life. We don't know what that is because we live such a brief life here anyway, but it's definitely going to be a transition. And for some people, it might be a little rough because they're really, really tied to the earth, right? Some people, it's going to be very, very rough. And for some people, it's just going to be like slipping one into one to another because they've already experienced Jesus Christ here. So they're just going to have it fulfilled there, and it's going to be like a natural transition. Some people, they're going to fight a bit. And it might feel awful. hopefully not for long. But so because the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? What am I saying? Am I saying that we should be now legalists? Absolutely zero, not. Because the law, in its intended use, is only supposed to reveal in me anything that's fleshly that is still holding on to some type of law. For instance, if you cut me off on the road, the law goes, hey, you're about to show your flesh here in a minute. Yeah. Right? Because you think that you're so, the couple of seconds that guy just whoop, did that, so demeaned your holiness that it's going to make you mad. Now you have a holy, righteous madness that you should tell people. But you know, the more that I walk with God, that I've noticed anyway, and the more that I see what Paul is saying here, that sin and death were actually put upon me, right? And that the law, God was gracious enough to give the law to reflect that and be able, and believe me, it was a painful process. I don't know, everybody has seen their own sin. They're like, oh God. And you come to a point where you're like, God, I need help. I can't do it. And it's a painful process, but he loves you. And that's what he does, because he wants you to see who you're married to so that he can then free you. And then he can mature you. And the more that I see this maturing, I don't know, I'm not sure about everybody else's walk, but the more I see that, the more I really don't like to even waste the breath that it would take for my flesh to express itself. Right? Like I was mad for some dumb reason yesterday, and my wife was like, what's wrong? I'm like, nothing. There's nothing wrong. And I just lay there. But of course, I can be a little quiet, right? Because I'm like, because in my mind, I was just like, I don't even want to waste the breath to explain why I'm upset, because there's no reason to, because I already know it's the flesh. So why would I waste my breath? I'll just say exactly what the Spirit says. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. If you see me a little upset or something, it's only because the flesh is trying to act like it's alive, but it's not. Right? But, so, in closing, this Father's Day, let's celebrate the perfect love our Father, Heavenly Father, who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know the truth, and that truth will set us free. The truth is, we're not under the law, not because the law is bad. We're under the law because our husband is dead. We're not under the law because our husband is dead.
Hallelujah.
And through that death and resurrection that Jesus Christ paid for in the first place, which killed it, now we can go under a new covenant, and that new covenant is death and everlasting life.
So our husband is sin and death.
Huh?
The husband is sin and death, or the husband is the law?
No, the husband is sin and death.
Right.
And the law that bound us to it was, don't eat from that fruit or else you're going to die. There's the law. But the law that God gave through Moses was one that may helped us to recognize this law. Recognize that we were bound. Recognize that we had sin and death. And the best that we can do, the absolute pinnacle we could do in our flesh, is be a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
The absolute highest we could do in our flesh is be a hypocrite. Because if you want to compare who Jesus says is the most righteous under the law, it was John the Baptist. Right? He says there was nobody higher than John. And what did John do? His whole life wasn't about having kids, get a job, you know, making it in this world. He did none of that stuff. His only job was to go into the desert, with a camel skin, whatever he had on, and eating locusts. Wasn't sushi, it was locusts, right? And sit out there and tell people that they were all sinful. But they were like, no, we're not sinful. We're under the law. I go around the grass every Sunday. What are you talking about? Every Saturday. So that I don't work. Because they were making the law attainable. The law is not attainable. There's no way to do it. You can't do it. That's why he put the sacrificial system in place. That we are not just saved by grace. We are saved by grace, but not just saved by grace. But that grace, this grace allows us to fulfill the law in its spiritual sense. In its spiritual sense through Jesus. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled that law and now we're not under sin and death. And now we're under life. And then God, what did Jesus say? I don't want the law over here. I want it in your heart. Because you can't do it out here. You can't do it in your flesh. It was only there to expose that you won. You had a flesh. That you're under sin and death. I want it in your heart. Where it's supposed to be, because the law is spiritual. Right? We are now free from sin and death because of his great love for us. This exposes a lot about God, that he loves us. I mean, I can't even fathom the kind of love he has. I just couldn't fathom it. So it's a liberation from the original sin, a renewal of life, and an invitation to embrace the grace and freedom found in Christ. That, all by itself, is the greatest Father's Day gift we can ever receive.
Can you read that again? You're sorry.
Oh, with a liberation from the original,
yes.
The original curse, a renewal of life, and an invitation to embrace the grace and freedom found in Christ. And so that is the greatest Father's Day gift. Go right ahead.
We were born in the garden.
Garden.
And we were returned in the garden.
Amen. We are. We're going to return. As a matter of fact, we can have a little bit of the garden now.
We're already in the garden.
Yeah.
We are in the garden.
Yeah. In here. Right. Right.
I have a question. And forgive my ignorance, but was the Talmud, which has all of the external laws that you...
Right. The oral.
Created... when was that created? When did the Jews...
They started that in the desert.
In the desert. They started after the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments.
Yes. Okay. And the reason why that I've heard that they did that was because there were a lot of things that they didn't... that weren't written in the law, right? Like, weren't explicitly written in the law, right? And so they said, oh, well, then there's these oral things that were being transmitted, so they would then write a book that would basically say, it's like a commentary on what was happening or what the law really meant by blah, 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 blah. And so that's where that all came from. You know, and there's some little wisdoms. There's wisdom in there if you ever read it, but if it takes you away from, because I listen to a lot of commentaries, if it takes you away from the simple truth that you need salvation, in other words, you're lacking something, and that without that something you can't do anything, then to me it becomes noise. It just becomes noise. Because even if you go the mystical route, which I've heard people go the mystical route, right? They could do the Kabbalah and they do a lot of other things. And if you ever read any of that stuff, it's really interesting. I really like reading all that stuff. But and it kind of sounds like Christianity when you really really look into it. It sounds like Christianity, but the only problem is that it doesn't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, then it doesn't matter how nice and great it sounds, because a lot of things sound nice and great. I mean, there are a lot of people who seem very great as far as people go, But it doesn't mean that that will give you life, because there's only one way to get life, and that's through Jesus. And that is the only way. So if it doesn't point you there, to me, I'm like, well, it's nice philosophy. It sounds good. Makes you feel good. You know, the rock concert will make you feel good, right? But it doesn't lead to life. It just entertains you for a moment, right? So go ahead.
So just maybe, because you kind of shared the whole, the big picture, and I kind of want to like, so Pastor Jim used to talk about, he would share this phrase, the clearest thought you'll ever have is Jesus loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And then one day I was working outside my grandparents' house, and the Holy Spirit made it clear to me that was the clearest thought that I'd ever had.
It is.
And, but it wasn't like, it was, I guess what was touching to me is that it was personal. You know, it was a revelation from the Lord instead of just another man's teaching, you know, so
mm-hmm.
that I revere. Teaching was like, his teaching is on. It's like, okay.
Mm.
I can really, that's the way you love me.
Mm-hmm.
And anyways, you know, I just kind of, it's such a blessing to really have a back door. to like, say, okay, this is God's backboard in my life, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And there's a lot of other things coming at us, but we can always say, oh yeah, that's your love for me. That's the clearest thought that ever has, that you love me.
Amen. Amen.
So I was thinking as you were talking about the law, you know, that binding you down, but showing you, you know, your need for Christ, and then license, which is the other side of just saying, oh, well, God loves me, I can do whatever I want. And then kind of paralleling that, if there is no God, I can do whatever I want anyway.
Yeah.
So out there too. So you have law and license, and then really the truth is love. Yeah. Jesus is love.
Yeah.
Just like God. So.
Yeah. God's love through Jesus.
All three words have help.
Yeah. Yeah.
License, law.
Right. Yeah, exactly. But
your message is out there, right?
Yeah. But it's good to know why the law was there in the first place, because people, as you start to explain Christ to people, they need to understand what it is that's lacking and what the law is, right? Because a lot of times, like what you were just saying, is that they'll say, well, you're not under the law, and they're like, well, whip it, yippee-doo-dah, right? Let's go and do whatever we want. I'm like, oh, you can, I guess, but I mean, it's going to lead you to death, and you're never going to actually receive the gift that you were given, because you refuse to see that you don't need it, and you refuse to see the law for what it is.
But the law was given as an intention to bless, but it can't.
No.
But it was intended to be for our good.
Oh, it is for our good to expose us, absolutely.
Some like we say, you're judging the person, saying, don't do that.
Right.
Why are you judging me? So, no, I'm just trying to keep you from running into a brick wall.
Right, right. And we get hit over the head with those types of phrases out of the Bible, but then they don't have the background as to why that was said. Yeah, context is everything, and that's one of the reasons I believe God wanted me to share this message, is to put into context what the law was and what it's not. The law is not for you to obey. Well, it is for you to obey, but it's supposed to be for you to obey, but you can't. It's supposed to. It ends up doing is exposing you for the fact that you can't. And once you see that you can't, then you reach out for the sacrifice, which is the second part of that everything that was established in the desert. They established the law, and then they established the sacrificial system. And that sacrificial system leads us to Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, you know, if you read the law and the prophets, they'll talk about me. And the law and the prophets basically say, you can't do the law, you need a sacrifice, and you need a sacrifice because you're missing something, and that something you're missing was actually missing in the Garden of Eden when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, was disconnected from you because you sinned. And since the Holy Spirit can't be where you sin, then it can't be where you are. So when Jesus took out sin, in other words, killed it, right? It says when it was nailed on the cross, right? When he killed it, then now that is not against you. In other words, there's nothing against you. But you still live, if you don't understand that, you still live by all of these laws. You actually make up yourself.
Right.
Nobody can talk to me that way. Do they not know my own dignity? You can't talk to me that way. That's your flesh.
Yourself.
It's yourself. It's yourself. You ever notice that when their eyes were open, the very first thing they saw that they were naked?
Yeah. As long as you hold any control of yourself,
yeah,
you're not free.
Yeah.
You're under the law.
You're under a law. Yeah.
That's it.
You're under self. You're under your own laws.
Yeah.
Right? You can't talk to me this way. You can't love me this way. You can't treat me this way. You can't. And here's all the laws that you have. Right?
That's a true legalist.
That is a legalist.
That is a true legalist. One that knows he's saved by the grace of God, but yet continues to live his own life.
Yeah. And he can do that.
Yep.
I mean, he's still forgiven for that. It's just your life is never going to reflect it. You're not going to be fruitful. Because you're not recognizing the separation. This is what Paul did so well, is that he recognized that it is no longer I who sin, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, he pulls apart the sin from himself because the sin was put upon him.
Yeah.
And through the freedom that he finds in Jesus, he says, but it's kind of like a dead king, because it's a dead husband. And as a matter of fact, that's where he starts. That once your husband is dead, you're no longer under that law. Not that the law was evil. The law just tells you you're bound. But now that it's your husband is dead, you are no longer bound. You can be bound to this other husband, in this case, Jesus. So, here you go.